There was a song we sung a while ago that reminded me of this. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I'm not going to preach this. I'm just going to teach it to you, and I'm just going to show you that God meant what He said. Okay? You believe that this morning? You believe God means what He says? He's not a liar. Amen? God's not an embellisher of stories. I was talking to Antonio's dad, and he talked to me a little bit, and he said, "You're a deer hunter, huh?" And I said, "Yeah, I like to hunt deer." Of course, when you tell that story, Matthew, I got to tell the story about deer season. And Wayne, when you tell a deer story, is it always 100% accurate? No. So we like to embellish things. We catch a fish that was that long. But God didn't embellish anything. He didn't have to. Amen. Truth is truth and doesn't need our help. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe your sins are forgiven? I want you to think about the worst, most vile, disgusting, gross thing that you don't want anybody to know about. And I want you to think about your sin and ask yourself, did God really forgive my sins? Is He ever going to bring them back up again? Now, I'm going to show you something. God bless me. I just believe this King James Bible. It's got a language structure in it you just don't get in any other version. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. I didn't say anything. Okay? It ain't your time yet. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now watch this. Though your sins be as what? They shall be white as... Though they be red like, they shall be as. Now, theologians will say that is just a metaphor. God's using an illustration, this and that and the other. I want to show you just how real the Bible is. Okay? Take your Bible, turn to Revelation. I love it. I love it already. I know where I'm going, and I love it. My. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, John said, I was praying in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Which is what day? It's today. Today's the Lord's day. Amen? So whose day does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord. All right? That's not... Today is not lake day. It's not ball game day. Hear what you're amening. It's not ball game day. It's not lake day. It's not picnic day. Today is whose day? John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he's praying. And look at verse 12. He heard a voice behind him. And look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst, see, the candlesticks represent the churches. And Jesus promised, He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be where? In the midst of them. And look what He said. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Jesus meant exactly what He said, didn't He? He was right there in the midst of them. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. He didn't have on shorts and a muscle shirt. Amen? That what you're amening. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Did you know that God even prescribed in the law that a priest, with a high priest, was never to wear anything that exposed his thighs? It was written into the law. Okay? Oh, I don't like that kind of preaching, Brother Mike. I love you. Okay? But anyway... Now, verse 14, here's what I wanted to preach. His head and his hairs were what? Like wool. As white as what? Now, watch this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as... Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as... The high priest... See, I love it. Jesus is both the goat, the sacrifice, and the priest that performs the sacrifice. And according to the law, the priest would take on the goat, he would take his hands and put them where? He'd put them on the head of the sacrifice. And he would, and in his hands were the sins of Israel in a picture. And he would take his hands and he would put them on the head of that goat, and he would confer or transfer the sins of Israel for 1 year onto the head of that sacrifice. Jesus was not only the high priest, he was also the sacrifice. And what was on Jesus' head when they crucified him? A crown of what? And when they put that crown of thorns into his head, what did his head turn into? Red. You get the picture? Thorns are a picture of the curse of sin in the Bible. And they were literally laid upon Jesus' head. And now that John sees him, after he has taken the sins of mankind and the blood that was shed from the cross to the Heavenly Father, now the sins that were conferred upon his head have been transformed. The curse, there's no more. You don't see a crown of thorns anymore on his head, do you? That's why I'm telling you, that whenever you see a statue of Jesus with a crown, that's not him anymore. The thorns are gone, and now his head is no longer red. It is white, and his hair is as wool, white as snow, because God meant what he said. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Somebody say amen. So I want to ask you today, are your sins forgiven? God changed them, didn't he? God made you white as snow. Can I hear you say amen? I felt like throwing that in there. I don't know. Listen, that made the doodads go up and down my back one day when I read that. And I just about had me a shouting spell one day. All right. I preached last Sunday morning. This is the Bethel Church Sunday series. All right. Sermon series. If this blesses anybody else outside of this church, that's fine. But I'm going to preach to this church this morning. If you're sitting here this morning, then you are a part of this church and you're the one I'm preaching to this morning. I talked last Sunday morning. I was going to preach this message last Sunday morning, and God said, no, I want you to lead up to it. And we talked last Sunday morning about being a disciple. The word disciple and the word discipline, they come from the same idea and the same ideology. That if you plan on serving Jesus and being a disciple of Christ, you might as well learn something about discipline. And discipline will come in one of two ways. You will either self-discipline yourself, or you'll have the Lord discipline you for you. Amen. And if God loves you, he will discipline you. And if you will love God, you will discipline yourself so that he doesn't have to. Not every kid that goes to school needs a spanking. But some of them do. And listen, y'all pray for Texas. Amen. Texas is restoring spanking in their school system down there. Okay. And if people say it's child abuse, no, not if it's done in the right way. It is corrective. It is by God. And children learn the difference between right or wrong by feeling pain. Everybody knows. Everybody with a brain knows that. Amen. And so anyway, and how is it that we're going to learn right from wrong in God's kingdom? From pain. Okay. God allow us to feel the pain and the agony of our sins and the sufferings of our sins. And we'll realize that those things are wrong. We'll say, you know what? I don't want to do that again. And so we don't. There's a reason why I don't touch electrical wires anymore. I don't care if I can see both ends in your hand dangling. I'm not going to touch them. Once you do that one time, Wayne, that's it. I don't want no more of it, all right? And so anyway, Sterling was in my office kind of helping me do some things in there and come to work on those electrical boxes in there. And I'm just going, I got a little screwdriver, and I'm just going, sweating bullets. You know, just, I don't want to touch that. He said, give me that, I'll do it. I'm going, Sterling, you're going to die. Oh, my goodness. And he's down there on his hands and knees with a screwdriver and electrical box, which was always a bad idea. And I'm standing there, and I told him at one point, I said, Sterling, if I see you jiggling back and forth, I said, I'm going to kick you as hard as I can. That's to break the contact. Anyway, sin will bring punishment to us. Anyway, I talked about discipline, I talked about separation and this and that and the other. And I'm still preaching on separation. I talked a few Sundays ago about, can two walk together except they be agreed? And my spirit does not agree with my flesh, and my flesh does not agree with my spirit. And I'll tell you what, there needs to be a separation of the two. Amen? Needs to be a separation between you and your flesh. Your flesh is going to hell. Your flesh is going to corrupt And it's going to rot in a grave somewhere, and yet your spirit can be lifted up. Your soul can be lifted up. You can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Which is it? But you can't have it both ways. You cannot follow the flesh and expect to go to heaven. You can't do it. The Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was because they agreed with their flesh, and whatever their flesh said to do, that's what they did. And I'm telling you, you can't do it that way. And so this morning, God's laid a message on my heart, and I don't know how I'm going to preach it. I've just got several things written here, and I want to try to get through it as quickly as possible. More teaching than it is anything. But I'm going to talk this morning, I'm going to preach on the issue of prayer and fasting. I don't know that I've ever preached a message on this like this before, but I'm going to preach a message on prayer and fasting. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How important do you think prayer and fasting is? How important is it? Okay? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to show you this morning how important, number one, God thinks it is. And number two, how important the devil thinks it is. I'm going to show it to you how important the devil thinks prayer and fasting is. He's got an opinion on it. Okay? And I don't expect to get a lot of amens out of this message. I don't expect to get a lot of reaction. I don't expect anything. This is what God said to preach, and this is what I'm going to preach. And I will tell you this morning that there's probably some people sitting here that call themselves Christians that have never fasted and prayed over any issue in life. And I want to tell you something. You're missing out, brother. You're missing out, sister. If you haven't had your feet close enough to the fire door, you said, you know what, I'm going to set aside a day of prayer and fasting and do nothing but pray and fast over this issue. You've never done that. I'll tell you something. You're probably walking in some areas of defeat in your life. And I'm going to show you this. And don't think that if I just pray and fast one day, that all my problems will be solved and I won't have any problems. And I won't have to do that again. Okay? It doesn't work like that, but I am going to show you from the Bible how it works. And I believe in it, and I practice it, and I'm not going to tell you anything beyond that. But before God would let me preach this message, He made me practice it. That's why I couldn't preach it last Sunday. I realized that this week. God would not allow me to preach a message on prayer and fasting until I had done it at least once. Okay? And I'm not going to say anything beyond that because you're not supposed to. But I will tell you that prayer and fasting are part of God's plan and God's work in your life. And if you have not done that, and if you haven't taken it seriously enough, or you say, well, I can't, I get hungry. Of course you get hungry. Now I'm going to tell you what the goal of prayer and fasting is this morning. But anyway, you got your Bible there, say amen. Matthew chapter 17, you got it, say amen. Everybody got King James Bible this morning? All right, King James Bible, Matthew chapter 17. Brady, you know where I'm going now? Okay, Matthew chapter 17. Oh, let's see here. There was a devil, look at verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft in the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. But then came the disciples apart to Jesus apart, because they didn't want to be embarrassed by asking him the question in public. They were failures, and it wouldn't work, and they didn't want to ask him in private or public, so they asked him in private. And they said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said, verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, I'm going to say to you this. I'm going to preach this for about 2 minutes, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to say to you that I guarantee you, you're sitting here this morning with issues in your life that you have decided, yes, they are impossible. Yes, there are mountains that cannot be moved. Yeah, well, Jesus said that, but you know, them charismatics, they just believe you just go around moving everything and all the time, and we know that it doesn't really work that way. Is that what we think? Because I want to tell you something, that God doesn't lie and Jesus doesn't lie and He doesn't embellish the truth. Can I hear you say amen? And if Jesus said nothing shall be impossible to you, He meant exactly what He said. He meant exactly what He said. And the shame of it is that the Christian crowd are the biggest disbelievers of the Bible. Because we relegate things to life as, well, maybe some things are impossible to God. Well, maybe God can't do this. Or, well, maybe God can't do that. And we would rather, watch this now, we would rather have no hope at all than to have hope and be afraid that our hopes are going to be dashed. So we've just decided some things just can never be. And how dare we do that as children of the living God? So he said, verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by what? Now, do you believe that that's God's true opinion on prayer and fasting? Say amen. I'm going to show you this morning what the devil's opinion of prayer and fasting is. And I'm going to, and the devil's going to come up here. No, Brady, come up here. Brady has in his hand a what? It's an NIV Bible. It's the one I bought Lisa for birthday. She wouldn't read it. I never could figure out why she wouldn't read it. Brady is going to read to you Matthew chapter 17, verse 21 in the NIV. Go ahead and read it to him.
It's not there.
It's not there?
No, it's named the numbers 21. It's not there.
It's not there.
Nowhere.
Oh, well, hang on. Let's try this one. Let's turn your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Everybody turn there. Mark chapter 9. Well, maybe that's a misprint, Brady. Mark chapter 9, let's look at verse 29. In the King James, he said, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by what? Prayer and fasting. Does everybody have that in your Bible? Say amen. Now, Brady, surely they didn't make the same misprint. Go ahead and read verse 29 in the NIV.
He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer.
Finish. Go ahead and finish it.
It stops there. They have a footnote.
Oh, read the footnote.
Some manuscripts say prayer and fasting.
Get out of here. Two places in the Bible. The number two is the number for witness. Out of the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. God used that in a courtroom. Two witnesses can come, and if they say the exact same thing, then it's true. Two witnesses in your Bible that tell you that God can operate and move mountains by prayer and fasting, and you can break the power of the devil in your life or in somebody else's life, and lo and behold, they're not in these new Bibles. That tells you both God's opinion of it and the devil's opinion of it. That idea of prayer and fasting scares him so much that he went to great lengths to make sure that those verses never showed up in another Bible past 1611. Make sure that they never showed up. Why? Because that is your power against him. You ought to stop and think about that for a while. The devil went out of his way. Spent years working behind the scenes in Westcott and Hort, working behind the scenes in the Bible colleges, working behind the scenes in manuscripts, trying to corrupt manuscripts, working behind the scenes in early heretics that were writing down New Testament manuscripts and not getting them down right, working thousands of years to get two verses out of the Bible that scares him to death. And that's the idea of prayer and fasting. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that as a Christian, I ought to pray and fast. I ought to get down on my knees and pray and fast, withhold food from my and body. By the way, that's what fasting is. Fasting is not eating. Okay? Fasting is not eating. And I'm going to ask you this morning, have you prayed and fasted lately? Have you had a situation in your life where you didn't just pray. You prayed and you fasted. Fasting takes dedication. Fasting takes discipline, like we talked about last Sunday morning. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to withhold food from your body. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes an idea, and it takes a heart. It takes a heart from you that you've decided that nothing else in this life matters except what I'm asking God about. And I will tell you that if it gets serious enough in your life, you will pray and you will fast. And I'll tell you what, you're looking at a preacher that believes in it. And like I said, I wanted to preach this last Sunday and God wouldn't let me. And I didn't realize it then. But God was telling me, hold on, Mike. I'm not going to let you stand up there and be a hypocrite in front of everybody and tell them, y'all ought to pray and fast. And hurry up because I got dinner coming. Anyway, let's look at prayer and fasting in the Bible. I'm just going to read some verses. You can turn to them if you want. But I've got several points to make, but I got one real important one to make. And we'll get out of here. All right? God loves it when a man will pray and fast. What is it about fasting that really gets God's attention? What is it about fasting that the devil can't stand? How many of you have a flesh nature? Say amen. Okay? So, and we have impulses in our flesh that are hard to deny. One of the hardest impulses to deny is the impulse to eat. Okay? Listen, if you go to Sam's Club and those ladies are standing behind those little counters with those crock pots and these little doilies with these little crackers and stuff like that, when you walk by them, what do? When you go to the mall and go to the food court and they're standing there in front of the Chinese stir fry place and they got little things, a little chicken on toothpicks, what do? And you figure that if you walk around about four or five times, you won't have to buy it. Listen, when we have get-togethers here at church and everybody brings finger foods, we just kind of, we'll eat for a while and we'll get a visit for a while and we get up and we do what again? We grab a plate and go get some more food. It is hard to deny this body of things, not only things that it needs, but things that it wants. It is hard to deny this body. And what fasting is all about, it is a denial of your flesh. It represents every denial of your flesh, of what your flesh is crying out for. You're saying, no! No! Remember, your flesh is contrary to your spirit. Your spirit is contrary to your flesh. And your flesh says, come on, let's go do this. Come on, let's go do that. And I want to tell you something. You take a stand in your spirit against your own flesh. And your flesh says, well, I'm hungry. I guarantee you, God laid it on my heart to fast. I woke up that morning, I'm going, oh, not already. I mean, I just wake up out of bed, sit up and going, bacon and eggs. Oh, well, maybe not today. That's your flesh. And I want to tell you something. Who resides in your flesh? And you think, well, it's just hunger pains. It's really not that big a deal. But I want to tell you something. The temptation to eat when you're trying to fast is as big and as difficult as any other temptation in your flesh that your flesh has. And you are taking a stand to the devil who resides in your flesh. You're taking a stand against him and saying, no, I'm not doing it. When we had a daycare here, there'd be time I'd be fasting. They'd be down there cooking meatloaf with Lipton's onion soup mix in the meat. And I'd be going, God, that's not funny. Meatloaf and gravy and hot rolls. And I'll tell you, it's humbling. And I'll tell you what really works. I just figured this out this week. What really works about fasting is that every time I got hungry, I bowed my head. God, I'm hungry. My stomach just said, I want something. And God, that was a reminder to me that I ought to be praying today. And every time I felt a hunger pain, I'd start to pray. And every time I started feeling weak in my flesh, I'd start to pray. And it was just a reminder to me Time to deny yourself, Mike. Take up your cross and follow me. In Judges chapter 20, fasting was used to inquire about decisions. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. I want to tell you something. If there's an issue in life or a situation in life that you need God's wisdom on, you need guidance on, if it's serious enough to you, you'll fast and pray. And I'll just tell you. You know, fasting and prayer is the opposite of just those little quickie prayers we shoot off to God. Okay? Like prayers at a meal or prayers at a gathering or whatever. It's a time set aside and dedicated solely to asking God. Asking God. And I promise you, there'll be decisions that you'll need to make in your life that will require fasting. And they did it all the way up until even. Just one day is what they did. You know, God never made a requirement that if you really want to get serious about Him, you got to fast 40 days. He did not say that in the Bible. In this case here, they fasted for one day. And I can say to you today, surely you can fast one day. Surely you can fast one day. Well, say, you know, I'm just so busy throughout the week. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing today? You know, Sunday's just as good a day to fast as any other day of the week is. Okay? So you can fast one day. They inquire about decisions. Number two, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, watch this, we have sinned against the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's been times in my life when I knew that my sins were serious enough that I couldn't just say, God, I'm sorry. Come on. I knew I would not be able to get away with that. And there's been times in my life when my sins were serious enough that I knew that along with my repentance, I needed to fast. And I did. And I will tell you, God forgives a hungry belly. Amen? God will forgive someone who is hungry, who will repent and call upon Him. You're denying your... Because I want to tell you something. You know how we are. We like to just sin and then say, God, get over it. God, I'm sorry. It's okay. And we're still pleasing the flesh. And we know we are. And we're just trying to use these little pop-off, I'm sorry prayers to ease our conscience so we can go out and sin some more. That's how wicked we are. Can I hear somebody say amen? That is exactly how wicked we are. Okay, God, I'm sorry. And we have no intention whatsoever of quitting what we're doing. And God knows the difference. And when you get serious enough, God, you'll start denying your flesh. You'll fast and start denying your flesh. Then God's going to take you seriously. And you take yourself seriously. And you take the issue seriously. You really are sorry. That's what it is. Nehemiah chapter 9. And then the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembling with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Sackcloth is an image of humility. You do not go to Saks Fifth Avenue and buy clothes of humility. Amen? You do not go to some of these high dollar clothing stores and buy clothes that will make you look humble. And they put on sackcloth, but I mean, that's what it was. It was sackcloth. Cloth, old burlap, old rope cloth is what it was. And they put on sackcloth as a sign of humility before God. But anyway, and they put earth upon them. And the seed of Israel, watch this, separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of their God 1/4 part of the day. And let me just throw this in. I want to tell you what. Fasting includes Bible reading. Because fasting and praying is you asking God, and Bible reading is God giving you answers. Okay? So, I mean, if you want a formula to follow, follow this formula. They fasted, they read in the book of law, they confessed, and they worshiped their God. That's what it's about. It's about getting alone and doing those things that we're supposed to be doing every day. Like reading our Bible and confessing our sins and praying and worshiping God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. By the way, I'm going to tell you what fasting is not. Fasting is not dieting. Anybody will tell you that if you're fasting to lose weight, you're doing it the wrong way. Let me hear from some of you. Amen? Fasting is not dieting. Fasting is reserved for these principles that the Bible's laying out for us. All right? So if you're going to fast and not pray, you're wasting your time. Okay? Now, that fasting is for separation and preparation. Fasting is praying for a dying nation. Anybody know a dying nation? In the book of Esther, chapter 4, you know Esther, don't you? Haman was going to kill all the Jews. I want to tell you something. You believe this or not, the Christians are in the sights of the wicked people in this world. They've got us in their sights, Wayne. The Bible believers, the ones who are keeping and preserving this book, Moses, they've got us in their sights, bud. And we are a dying nation. And Esther, Mordecai told Esther, he said, do you think that because you're a princess, that when the word comes down to kill all the Jews, that you'll be saved from it? You'll be along with the rest of us, Esther. And so you know what Esther did? Esther chapter 4 verse 3, and in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. The party days were over. It's time to repent. Somebody say amen. Daniel was praying for a dying nation. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Fasting involves staying God's judgment. Joel chapter 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. I want to tell you something. Who in here used to get, I mean, your mom and dad just whipped you. They just gave you paddlings and spanking. Raise your hand, okay? Did you ever beg out of them? They tried, huh? Your unmerciful parents just wouldn't listen to it, would they? 9 times out of 10, my mama wouldn't either. But let me tell you about a God who will. Let me tell you about a God that when God's got you bent over His knee and He's fixing to wear the hide off you. Let me tell you about a God that when you weep and you cry and you mourn while you're there in God's arms and He's ready to deliver His wrath and His judgment down upon you. Let me tell you about a God that is listening to your cries and His heart is melting. And I want to tell you something. God does say, this will hurt me more than it hurts you. And I don't know about you, but I'm standing here as a living recipient of the merciful God who, instead of enacting His judgment down upon me and upon my life, heard my cry, heard my mourning, and saw the fasting in my body and said, I will have mercy on you and I will not judge you. And I want to tell you something. You get to that point in life, and I pray, listen, you know what your pastor's praying for you? That if you're out in sin, that's exactly what happens to you, that you're fixing to get it. Because I know for a fact that's the only thing that's going to make a difference in some people's lives. Is when God's got them good and bent over His leg and He's got His rod in His hand. And He's ready to deliver the blow. And God says, no, I'll have mercy on you. And a child that has mercy on them will oftentimes stand up and realize that mom and daddy does love me, and I'm going to honor them with my life. Psalm chapter 69, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fall upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Fasting is about chastening yourself. We talked last Sunday about discipline. And I just want to throw this in again. I love you and I'm your pastor. But we don't discipline ourselves very well when it comes to these spiritual things that we know that we ought to be doing. We don't read our Bible. We don't pray. We don't attend service often enough. We're lazy about witnessing. We're lazy about doing a lot of things. We don't do that. And I'll tell you again that if you will not discipline yourself, God will do it for you. And there is no, listen to me, I'm telling you, there is no better way on this earth than to teach yourself self-discipline than to walk by a big plate of food and say, no, I cannot do that today. no better way. Because that is ever in your mind. I'm on a mission here. Nothing's going to get in my way. Food is not as important as what it is I'm asking God for. Nothing is. Soul chastening. We talked about spiritual warfare a while ago. That is why the devil does not want those two verses in any of these new Bibles. I don't care if you don't go for any of the other arguments. That one right there should turn you away from the NIV, the Message, the New American Standard, the Holman Standard, and all these other garbage translations that are out there. If they've done nothing else but remove prayer and fasting out of your Bible, then I would throw it in the trash and go out and get me a King James. And if you ain't got the money for it, we'll get you one. That's spiritual warfare, my friend. And I want to tell you something. We're fixing to go to war. Did you know that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not the liberals and the communists in this country, but our enemies are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. And I want to tell you something. You cannot vote them out of office. You know how you get them out? Prayer and fasting. That's how you get them out. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. How many of you have sins that need to be conquered? Say amen. Say amen louder. How many of you got big sins that need to be conquered big way? Say amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, that's two, and besides the Ammonites, that's three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Pick one or pick all three, but you've got it to handle, buddy. You've got lust of the eyes. You can't keep your eyes off certain things. You got lust of the flesh. You just got cravings in your flesh and iniquity in your flesh. Or you're full of pride. Ain't nothing wrong with me. That's your problem right there. Okay, that's who the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, three nations, that's who they represent. And they came against Jehoshaphat, which is you, to battle. Okay, then there came out some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. You know what Jehoshaphat realized? That he could not conquer the desire of his own eyes. You cannot stop where your eyes look. He could not conquer the desires of his own flesh. Try not being hungry. Who in here can stand up and say, you know, when I decide to fast, I just tell myself, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. Not hungry. Does that work? Joel Osteen would tell you, now if you just have a positive mind, you wouldn't be hungry. What kind of goofiness is that? My flesh says, feed me! And my spirit says, sit down! Yeah. Amen. I heard a preacher, I can't remember who was telling me, said when they decide to fast, they'll drive across town, they'll go into Burger King. And they'll go into Burger King, you know, the flame-broiled burgers. And they'll walk in there and they'll just say, take that flesh. I don't know that I recommend that. I suggest that when you're fasting, you separate yourself. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You can get some sins conquered if you'll fast. Okay? You can. Preparation to service to God. There was one Anna, a prophetess, Luke chapter 2. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. I want to tell you something. Not everybody in the church is cut out to knock a door, hand out a tract, give out a video, speak in public, stand on a street corner and yell at people, or any of those other issues, or teach Sunday school. Not everybody in the church is equipped to do that. But I will tell you that if you're not doing those things, I'm going to ask you, what are you doing? And you say, well, I can't do anything. Yeah, you can starve. Anybody in here can starve for a day. You can serve. Now listen to me now, because this might get us into next Sunday. Because if God leads me, it's still in that direction. That's where I'm going. You can. I want you to look around you. I want you to look at the pew that you're sitting in right now. Okay? And I want you to look at how many people could be sitting in that pew. And I'm going to ask yourself, would you be willing to do away with three meals in one day for the sake of putting one more person? I didn't say fill the pew. Would you be willing to put away three meals? And when I say put away, I don't mean put them away like you're going to this afternoon. Would you be willing to do away with three meals in one day for the sake of adding one person to that pew sitting next to you? You say, well, you know, we got to have a program. We got to have this to go out and get. Anna served God how? By doing away with three meals in one day. By fasting and by praying, she served God. And I'm asking you, in fact, I dare you, I'm going to challenge you. Pick a day. Don't eat from sunrise to sunset. And pray that God would put one person in the pew that you sit on sometime, I don't know, make it up, a month, a year. I don't know, make it up, however you want. How many of you think you could do that? I got one amen. Two. Got three. Thank you, Caleb. Might be a little bit difficult for you, but and I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to preach yet next Sunday. I'm going to let the Lord lead me because He might change it. But I will tell you that if there's somebody sitting in a pew next to you 6 months from now, that person will not go to hell. You see what I'm getting at? That would represent a person who might have been going to hell 6 months ago and they got saved and they're sitting in your pew and they're not going now. And would you give up three meals in one day for that? You have to think about that. Okay? Now, the last thing I want to show you about prayer and fasting, take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel. And I'm just going to deal with this just for a few minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. I'm going to come down here in the front here. Okay? I'm just going to talk to you for a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Because I've heard people. This is the most important thing I've got to say today. So listen to this, okay? Because I've had people, Jeremy, that have said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for this, and it didn't happen. Okay? Now I'm dealing with you. This is Bethel Church right here. Because you've said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and it didn't happen. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I already know that that's happened to you. I already know it has. I prayed, I fasted, I did everything I thought I knew how to do, and God didn't answer my prayer the way I asked Him. Okay? And that in itself might be a struggle in your heart or an impedance or a hindrance in your heart that would keep you from praying further or from fasting ever again, or for even listening while the preacher's preaching. Because on the outside, you want to make it look like you believe it, but on the inside, you really don't. And I've been there. And God showed me something about prayer and fasting, about prayer in general, and about how He works. Okay? And it all has to do with the story of David. You know the story of David, don't you? King David, man after God's own heart, right? Saint David. Never did anything wrong, did he? And he's up on the roof. And I think he knows why he's up there. And he just happens to glance over, right? And see a woman bathing. Bathsheba. I think he knew why he was up there. I think he asked one of them, what time is it? And they said, 3 o'clock. Oh, man. Kind of like how we are. What time is it? That's 4 o'clock. Oh, I got to get home, watch such and such. And David ran up to his rooftop, and there he saw Bathsheba cleaning herself. And he lusted after her, and he used his authority, and he sent for her. And he slept with her, sent her back home. Her husband was Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. One of the men who looked at David and said, David, I will defend you and serve the nation of Israel and serve our God, and I'll give my life for the kingdom of God here in Israel. And when David slept with his wife and found out she was pregnant, he brought Uriah the Hittite home. This is what kind of louse and weasel David was. Brought her husband home on a furlough. Uriah, I heard about what you're doing out there. I just wanted you to spend a little time at home and be fed well and enjoy the comforts of your wife. And Uriah was sleeping out on his doorstep, on David's doorstep. And he said, I can't go home while my men are out of here. Boy, I wish we had some guys like that running our country. Amen. David didn't know what to do, so he sent word. He said, you put Uriah out on the front of the battle where all the arrows are flying. He's not to come back home. You cannot cover up your own sin. God won't let you. Uriah the Hittite was murdered by David. And so David took Bathsheba in to be his wife, to cover up the sin and to cover up the child. And the child is born. And the child is going to die. It's very sick. And the whole time the child is sick, this is what David's doing. What verse did I tell you? And this is after, look at verse 15. Nathan has already confronted David with the sin. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. What happened to the child? And I'm going to tell you something. You decided that you were going to fast. You were going to pray one day. And you were praying, God, do this. God, do this. What was David praying? What do you think he was praying? God, don't let him die. God, don't let him die. God, don't let him die. And what happened? He died. The charismatic preacher would say, boy, the devil just conquered God on that day. No. No. Prayer and fasting. Now, this child died. As soon as the child died, David got up from himself, cleaned himself, shaved, and he went and sat down at the dinner table. And his servants came to him and said, David, we don't understand. While this child was sick, you were fasting, you were beating yourself. Now the child's died, and now you're going to go on. Remember what David said. It's over with. He will never come to me, but I will go to him. Now, where did David say his child was? In heaven. Okay? That's victory number one. But we don't see that one. Victory number one was that his child was in heaven. And his child lived! Amen? See, if his child had lived through that sickness, he would have eventually what? Died. But now he lives, and that child is still alive right now in the arms of Jesus. Say amen. That's victory number one. Victory number two was Bathsheba became David's wife. Does anybody know if Bathsheba had any more children? She did, Wayne. She had one more son. You know what his name was? Solomon, the greatest king that ever lived. Solomon is a picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Because Solomon has control and has conquered all the nations, and they are given to him, and he rules over the world in a period of peace, governed by the King of Israel. It is a picture of the millennial reign, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The greater son was born after the lesser son died. Okay? Does everybody get where I'm going? It's not defeat when you pray for your son to live and God says, okay, he's going to live forever. And then after that, Solomon gave his entire kingdom, David gave his entire kingdom over to the son that was birthed after this first child was born. Does everybody see where I'm going with this? God not only honored David's prayer, but he gave him more than what he prayed for. And it was done by prayer and fasting. And I'm telling you that just because you prayed and fasted and you went for a week, 2 weeks, 6 months, and you didn't necessarily see that God answered your prayer, I guarantee you He did. I guarantee you He did. I stake my reputation, my life, my ministry on every bit of this that God doesn't lie. And just because we might see that it's defeat, it's not. It's victory in God's eyes. And it comes about by prayer and fasting. Because the truth of it is, we don't know what to pray, even when we're praying. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and speaks things that cannot be uttered from us. And God knows how to take care of things. Can I hear you say amen? I don't know if I presented that in the way that my enthusiasm had it in me, but I can tell you that in the most miserable defeats in my life, fasting and praying, and it looked like that God wasn't doing anything, He was doing more than I could possibly imagine that He was doing. Okay? And He wasn't done then. He's still doing it. And there's a Solomon coming in your life. Let's stand to our feet.